Welcome, everyone, to Black Robe Regiment Revival. Patriot preaching done right. I'm the misanthropic monk, big old scary name, but with a humble heart, preaching the word of God to all those that have eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that discern. I'm blessed to be here. I'm blessed to have you here, however you may have found me. If you prefer to listen to the podcast, I'm on every podcasting platform known to man. Stitcher, Spotify, Google Podcasts, Apple Podcasts, Overcast, Pocket Cast, This Cast, That Cast, you name it, you got it. Just search for Black Robe Regiment Revival on your favorite podcasting platform. If you prefer to watch the video, I don't blame you. Go to bitchute.com, youtube.com, odyssey.com, and rumble.com and search for Black Robe Regiment Revival or Misanthropic Monk on those platforms. Please follow me on Gab at Misanthropic Monk. And whatever you do, please subscribe, like, and share this video or audio podcast with all those you know and love. We must have a revival within the Christian church before we have a revival in this nation. We need both desperately. And as always, all praise and all glory goes to the Most High God for this content. I would not have been able to do it without him. The title of this week's sermon is Obey Your Master. Obey Your Master. In this message, I will be discussing the crucial importance of choosing who your master is now, today, before it's too late. How it's absolutely impossible to obey two masters at the same time, or to smugly assert that you have no master at all. Also, how does a Christian react when he or she is faced with the dilemma of choosing between obeying a government dictate that is contrary to the word of God, or obeying God rather than man? What would Jesus do? Last but not least, who does the sitting United States president bow down to? He claims to be a Catholic, a devout Catholic, but he has been caught kneeling before a different temporal master. Who on earth could that possibly be? I have so much scripture and so much critical information to share with you in very, very little time to spare. So let's get started today with our Bible lesson in Luke 13, 22 through 27. And he, meaning Jesus, went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Here we find our Lord and Savior traveling through the cities and villages, probably those within Judea and Galilee, heading towards the city of Jerusalem. Our King did not waste time along his journey, sightseeing or keeping his holy light all to himself. He was dedicated to doing the work of his Heavenly Father while he was in this world. And we as his spiritual children should do exactly the same thing. Many Christians have both of their hands tucked underneath their butts with their mouths shut and are waiting on someone else to do something momentous about all of our current trials and tribulations that we're facing head on or will be facing in the very near future. This is not what we as Christians are called to do by any stretch of the imagination. Jesus knew exactly what was laying ahead of him in Jerusalem. He was keenly aware of the likely fate of true prophets of God that venture into that town. And he, the Son of God, was destined to be sentenced to death in that city for the sins of humanity, so that we all may be free from the wages of sin and death. Did he show any fear or trepidation? Did he find a cave to lay low until the heat was off of him from the authorities of that time? Did he cave in on his principles and seek to conform to the image of the ungodly government at that time? Thankfully for each and every one of us, he did not. He did not. And we should follow after his example in a strict and obedient form. Everywhere he went on his travels, he met with hostility, veiled threats, mocking, and accusations. But he continued to speak the truth to power, heal the sick and infirm, perform miracles, and preach the gospel of peace to the world. He knew what his mission was in this world, and he was set on finishing it for the glory of his Almighty Father in heaven, and so that wretched sinners like you and I may have eternal life. And guess what? Each and every one of us has a mission set before us in this world, and we have so little valuable time to get it accomplished. Our time is not to be wasted on trivial things that will not make a difference when all of this is said and done. If you're breathing in the air and you're blessed with another day in this world, you have work to do for your Father in heaven. So get to it. You'll find a lot of friends along the way, but you'll also find adversaries. And Jesus faced many adversaries who pretended to be friendly faces, asking him innocent questions. But they asked questions not to lay hold of the truth of his kingdom, but to catch him in a snare of a duplicitous question and deliver him to the Roman authorities in an attempt to silence him forever. These were servants of sin doing the work of their spiritual father, which is the devil. And they assumed that they were going to get one over on our Lord and fool him with their earthly wisdom. However, our Lord knew the true intention of every question asked to him, because he can peer into the hidden recesses of the impenetrable hearts of man. He can peer into our hearts as well. He can discern between who is his true believers and who is just putting on a front. I have said it before and I will say it again, that one of the unintended benefits, yes, a benefit of the COVID-19 hoax, is that it's finally been revealed to all those who have discernment of the existence of two camps within Christianity. And I call these camps the camp of the saints and the camp of the ain'ts. The camp of the ain'ts, they're hard at work. They're very diligent in their work. They are busy recanting their previous sermons recorded in a day where the truth that was spoken from the Holy Bible was not easily maligned as homophobic, anti-Semitic, or intolerant, as it is today. They are hard at work shilling for experimental shots derived from the sacrificial deaths of the unborn, and leading gullible, uninformed Christians off the edge of the cliff of perdition. They practice what they preach. Yes, they do. So much so that they are suffering from the intended effects of this gene therapy shot that they promoted and inoculated themselves with, because they succumbed to the spirit of fear. They preach the gospel of science, falsely so called. They offered their flock the sacrament of the syringe instead of the Eucharist. And they claim that vaccines save, not the Lord Jesus Christ. They are diligently doing the work of their Father, servants submissively obeying their Lord and Master. But what of Christians? What about them? a large portion are remaining quiet, being compliant, docile sheep, not to their spiritual shepherd, but to wolves in sheep's clothing, leading them down the cold, unforgiving halls of steel to the blood-stained brutality of the slaughterhouse. They say these Christians, some of them, not all, but some Christians would say that we're not called to be political. We're supposed to stay out of politics. We're not supposed to care about the affairs of the world. We must unconditionally submit to all government because all government, even satanic antichrist government, is ordained by God. Or that even though these shots are created by unconscionable, immoral means, deaths of unborn fetuses, which are unborn babies, we must think of the greater good, like Jesus Christ calls us to do. That's what they say. So they proceed to sit on their hands and hope that someone else will do the hard work of taking a stand for the truth by refuting error, thinking through all the difficult decisions, and struggling valiantly in the uphill task of repairing the intensive damage to our fractured society. Just as long as they don't have to get their hands dirty. Let someone else do the hard, dirty work for them. But that is not what we're called to do as Christians. And that is not the example that Christ had laid out before us to imitate. Are we not called to exemplify and magnify Christ's life with our own? Are we not called to be the light in the ever-darkening world? What good is your light if you hide it away where no one can see it? Is it doing you or anyone else any good? Are you ashamed of it? What good is your faith if you do not use it to face the haters of Christ in this present time? Do you have any faith? Why aren't you using it? We're called to be the salt of the earth, to be the preservative, the preventative, an offensive cure to the spiritual rot that is infecting this alien world. In order to do this, we must have zero fear to stand tall and rebuke those who are leading us into error and to point out the deceptive and manipulative children of the devil for who they are. Boldness and courage. Boldness and courage is more contagious than a flu virus repurposed as a pandemic. What we currently have here in this nation and many of the nations in this world is a pandemic of fear and cowardice. We need now, more than ever before, the antibodies of faith, love, courage, peace, and truth to disinfect this troubled world of the spiritual disease that plagues us. And when you speak truth to power, others will follow you as they follow Jesus. But not all those who follow you have the best intentions in mind. The person who asks Jesus this question in verse 23 was not a disciple of Christ, and his motives are unknown to us. But they were as clear as a cloudless day in July for our Lord and Savior. He asked Jesus, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" Now, was he really, honestly, wanting to know the answer, or was he trying to entrap Jesus? Christ was used to people inquiring of him honest questions, as well as the people asking him misleading questions in order to ruin his ministry with a goal of silencing him forever, which was impossible. But they were trying hard. You will have to face the same thing in your day-to-day life as a Christian. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit should have blessed you with the gift of discernment to distinguish the children of the Father from the children of the Father of lies. I say should have because we have seen so many professing Christians falling for the old rope-a-dope in the past year or so. The children of the devil yet again have been zealously doing the bidding of their master by infiltrating and subverting the body of Christ with wolves in sheep's clothing. Now that the Antichrist system has fallen behind on their goal of immunizing the cattle with the means of game show-esque giveaways, game show lotteries, free donuts, free beer, free Doritos, an employer offered scraps off the table to coerce you kindly. That didn't work, so they're moving to phase two of their plan, which is beating you over the head with their stick until you submit. The CDC, a quasi-governmental unconstitutional agency, is at it again, benevolently dictating to us what we can and cannot do with their recommendations. They and their prostitutes, the news and their lies, are boldly and arrogantly insisting that this is the fault of the unvaccinated, the anti-vaxxers, the vaccine hesitant. They are striving to turn the vaccinated against the unvaccinated, and the unvaccinated against the vaccinated, brother against brother, mother against her own children. Not for the gospel of Christ, but for the gospel of COVID-19, the gospel of government, the gospel of science, falsely so called. What preposterous times we are living in. Exciting times, but preposterous. The facts, dare I say, the science, refutes these absurd claims and offers the opposite finding that the vaccinated are shedding their spike proteins, and this is a virus that is spreading almost exclusively among them. Now, should you have contempt for them? No, you should have compassion for them. They were beguiled. They were misled. They succumb to the spirit of fear. Pray for them. Do not hate them. Love them and pray for them. If you want an example of all this madness, take a look at Iceland, one of the most vaccinated nations in the world. So, almost everyone got their vaccine. They should be safe and secure, right? They should not have to worry day in and day out if the lockdowns are coming back, if the masks are coming back, if the rules of social distancing are coming back. Am I going to lose my job? Am I going to lose my business? They should not have to worry about that at all, right? Far from it. They are locking everything down again and intimidating their subservient population with the threat of a 15-year-long plan against COVID-19. Was it worth it, Iceland? And what of our greatest ally, Israel? They implemented a draconian vaccine push to their population. They made life miserable for those who did not or were hesitant to get this shot. Did it work for them? No. The so-called Delta variant is spreading like wildfire over there. Pfizer, which is set to become dirty, filthy, stinking rich, as if they weren't already from all this hysteria, is now going to offer a third booster shot for all the people of Israel. When it's been revealed that this symptom suppressant shot is only 39% effective at suppressing the symptoms. Not protecting you, suppressing the symptoms. What is the point of submitting to this shot if it does not protect you from the phantasm that is COVID-19? Why have the people seemingly lost all sense of logic, reason, and discernment? The answer is they are suffering from a spiritual mind virus, which symptoms include, but are not limited to, spiritual amnesia, uncontrollable propensity to fear, hypnotic suggestions to the orders of tyrants, and the long-term, potentially deadly effects of forgetfulness of God. The so-called experts know these facts because they planned for it. The good cop routine was not as successful as they had hoped. So now what we see is the heavy hand of government shaking their barbed wire baseball bat at us with a psychotic look in their eye, instructing us to submit to their vaccine mandates or else.
Or else.
Or else what? Or else what? You're going to lock everything down again with illegal orders that violate the natural rights of man endowed in the image of their creator? Are you going to restrict people from earning a living, traveling freely, speaking their mind, gathering together to practice their religion, or further erode our dwindling right to privacy? Are you going to round up all of these dissidents in your gulags for being disobedient to your insipid orders and frivolous decrees that often change with each given day? Send out your trusted leaders. Send out your experts. We don't trust them. We have seen their true colors, and they are red. Red not like the blood of Christ, but red as in the color of communism, red as in the color of Satan. Send out Biden. Send out Trump. Send out the clowns. I truly believe that the body of Christ is fed up with your turncoats, your traitors, your puppets, and your vain talkers. These servants of sin are openly mocking us with their profane little rituals that stated goal is to fill the atmosphere with fear, hate, division, and sorrow. But should you be afraid of them? No, fret not, my fellow Christians. Do not be afraid of them. They are not all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, or ever-present. They are losers, pure and simple. In fact, they have already lost to our prophet, priest, and king. They lost a spiritual war when Christ's work was completed on that cross, and they know this for a fact. But they're counting on you, yes, you, on being unaware of that truth. They strive to lock you down. They strive to mask you up. They strive to inject you with their satanic sacrament and keep you in a perpetual state of fear, loathing, paranoia, and division. But if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you are immune to their mind virus. Thank the good Lord. Thank His eternal grace. What do you strive to do? You strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. What does strive mean? To exert oneself vigorously, try hard, to make strenuous efforts toward any goal, to contend in opposition, battle, or any conflict, compete, to struggle vigorously as an opposition or resistance. Striving to enter into the straight gate does not mean taking a joyride for your entire life with your Christian faith in the rearview mirror the entire time. No, my friend, your Christian faith and your humble and sincere obedience to your King Jesus needs to be at the forefront of your life 24/7, 365 days a year. You cannot go to church on Sunday and sit there for 45 minutes to an hour and expect to walk through that straight gate on your final day of judgment. Jesus Christ does not accept autopilot proselytes, fair-weather Christians, Judeo-Christians, worldly worshipers, or dual citizens into His eternal kingdom. He will tell anyone, no matter how much they claim to be a Christian in their mortal life, He will tell anyone who does not make it their life's work to serve and obey Him that they are not His children. It makes no difference if you lived your life with all the outward pretenses of the Christian faith when you deny Him as your master in the privacy of your heart. You cannot be a part of this beastly system, submit to their decrees, indulge your base appetites with their carnal corruption, pledge fidelity to them and their dogmas, and expect for Christ to call you his son or daughter. My friend, do not wait until the final hour, when the sun is setting on your horizon and your race is nearing its completion, to pledge your loyalty to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You need to make that decision today, and not a second too late, because we are entering a crucial moment in time where the wheat and the chaff shall be separated. It indeed is the nature of man to whet his appetite with the carnal desires of this life until it is revealed to him that his life is coming to a close. Many, many people have made the mistake of declaring their master when they are on their death's bed, or have found out that they suffer from a terminal illness. This is not the way we should serve our Lord and Master. Our lives are not our own. Yeah, you heard that right. Our lives are not our own. We are all bought with the price of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will he open the door on our final hour to accept us in his kingdom if we lived our entire existence in this fallen world serving a master that is not he? Do you really want to roll the dice on that question, my friend? How would you treat someone who ignored your instruction and denied you sustenance, a cool drink, or shelter in your time of need? Would you allow him to enter into your home when the tables are turned? Better to be safe than sorry, and make the choice today on who will be your master and who you will serve. The haughty and foolish man will exclaim that he has no master. He's not going to make that choice. He will neither serve Jesus or Satan, but he will look out for his own interests in this world. I will be my own master, he says. Far from being an astute philosopher to follow and or like, a man such as this is a mere court jester, juggling far too many running chainsaws to go on for too much longer. Sooner rather than later, he will lose an arm or a head. We all serve somebody, whether we like it or not. Your choices, when it's all said and done, are reduced to two simple choices: Christ or Satan, good or evil, salvation or perdition. Seems like a decision that a five-year-old playing with his Lego set could make in less than 5 seconds, right? But alas, even the worldly professors of Christ, the vain babblers, the showboaters, the Christians in name only fail to grasp the simplicity of that question. John Gill, one of my favorite Bible commentators, he should be read more often, indeed, speaks of this in his commentary on verse 25. They acknowledge Christ to be Lord, as all will at the last day, to the glory of God the Father, even professors and profane. They repeat the word to show the vehemency and earnestness of their entreaty. And according to the Syriac and Persian versions, they claim an interest in Christ. They claim an interest in Christ, which read, "Our Lord, our Lord," and on account of which they doubted not but the door would be opened. But alas, he was only their Lord in a professional way. They had only called him Lord, Lord, but had never truly and heartily yielded obedience to him. Their hearts had never been opened to him, and he had never had a place there, nor his gospel. Wherefore, though they knock, he will not open. And he shall answer and say unto you, the Persic version adds, "Nay, but be ye gone hence, for the following reason: I know you not whence you are." Not but that Christ, being the omniscient God, will know who they are, from whence they come, of what country and place they be, and to whom they belong. But the sense is that he will not own them and express any approbation of them as his, but will treat them as strangers that come, it is not known from whence. He will reject them as not being born from above, as not being the sheep of his fold, or members of his true church. They did not come from heaven. They were not heaven-born souls or partakers of the heavenly calling, and therefore shall not be received there. They belong to the men of the world, and were of their father the devil, and shall be sent to him. So the foolish virgins, or the formal professors of religion, and such as have been preachers of the gospel, will entreat Christ at the last day, and shall have such an answer as this return to them, which will be very awful and startling. Don't let that be you. My friends, we are living through some of the most consequential days in the history of humanity. There is a potential for a great spiritual revival of the Christian faith, and I hope for this, and I pray for this, as should you as well. But it will not come to pass until there is a cleansing within our churches of false doctrine and wolves in sheep's clothing. Great heresy has been taught for over a century within many of our beloved churches. Our watchmen have fallen asleep at their duties. They have gone AWOL into a strange and foreign land. They have been purchased by the money changers and the magistrates, and they will account for this to our King if they don't repent. Our pastors, not all, but most, have capitulated to the government, closed their churches, begged for government begged for government blood money, push the pharmakia propaganda, and offer not to their flock the Eucharist, but the sacrament of Satan. They have taught the doctrine of devils, praised the Talmudic teachers who laugh behind their backs, dabbled into the witchcraft of the Kabbalah, and zealously fight not for the true Israel, Jews and Gentiles who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but for the false state of Israel, which denies Christ, persecutes his children, and works to undermine true professors of the Christian faith. Do you need proof of this? Are you unbelieving? Here is stark proof of this. Give me time to pull up the website, folks. Get ready for this. From Israel365news.com. Undercover Christian missionary who posed as Jew to be exhumed from Jewish cemetery, rabbis rule. Huh? And they've got a Bible verse right here. Look at this. A false witness will not go unpunished. He who testifies falsely is doomed. Proverbs 19:9, the Israel Bible. Now, what is the Israel Bible? It's the Bible without the New Testament. Let's read this together. In April, a family living in an Orthodox community in Jerusalem was discovered to be undercover missionaries working to convert Jews. Though they left the community after being exposed, the damage they cause is still being felt. You mean like hurricane damage, tornado damage, earthquake damage? What do you mean damage? Not the least of which is the mother being buried in a Jewish cemetery. Oh, that must be some horrible crime, right? It is to Ashkenazi Chief Rabbi David Lau. He published a letter on Tuesday in which he said that every effort should be made to remove from a Jewish cemetery the body of a woman who died of cancer. Oh, how compassionate of him. Shortly before her family was discovered to be posing as Orthodox Jews in order to convert Jews to Christianity. What is that, some sort of capital crime over there? Rabbi Lau said that it was preferable the body be exhumed from the burial site in Jerusalem and be buried in a cemetery for non-Jews. They segregate corpses over there. And we're supposed to bless and pray for this nation? I pray that they will repent and find Jesus Christ. But they're going to have a hard time doing that when they won't allow missionaries, Christian missionaries, to do their job over there. Here's a quote. This is a non-Jewish woman who pretended to be an ultra-Orthodox woman and was a missionary and even tried to convert people away from Judaism, wrote Raphael Altman, the head of Lau's office, in the name of the chief rabbi. In order to respect all the Jews who purchased a plot of land with the knowledge that this is a cemetery of Jews and were buried there based on this belief, every effort must be made to remove her to the area of non-Jews. Now, Christians have no problem with Jews being buried in a Christian cemetery, as far as I know. What's the problem here, Rabbi? The rabbi stated that if this were not possible, now listen to this. The rabbi stated that if this were not possible, a fence should be erected between Elk's burial place and those of Jews interred at the same place. This may be impossible as her burial site is reportedly in a multi-story burial plot and the plot beneath hers contains remains of an Orthodox Jewish woman. The announcement by Rabbi Lau comes 1 month after Rabbi... This is a real name, by the way. I'm not making this up. Comes 1 month after Rabbi Shlomo Shraga, a prominent Jewish halakhic Torah law authority, was consulted on several issues surrounding the incident. The Christian woman's husband, who also missionized Jews while posing as an Orthodox Jew, refused to allow his wife to be exhumed and removed to another site. Rabbi Shraga ruled that the Jewish woman should be removed from the grave and reinterred. Alternatively, a separation of plaster should be added under the level where the non-Jew is buried. Can you believe this? Can you believe this? Rabbi Shraga was also consulted regarding issues arising from the husband posing as a rabbi, Moel Sofer, and as a Cohen. The rabbi ruled that the Jewish babies who were circumcised by the Christian man should undergo an additional ceremony called a Hadafat Dam. So you mean that they got to be circumcised twice? Oh, I feel so sorry for those poor boys. Oh my goodness. Rabbi Shraga ruled that if Elk didn't serve as one of the mandatory witnesses and there were two other kosher witnesses, there is no need for another marriage ceremony, and they are considered married according to the laws of Israel. If Elk himself served as a witness, another ceremony is required, and the marriage certificate should be replaced. Regarding any work as he did as a scribe, which includes scrolls for the doorpost, Teflon, scrolls for the Book of Esther, and possible Torah scrolls, the parchments should be burned. The parchments should be burned, and the Christian man should be sued for the price he was paid. Jewish law. Listen to this. After hearing all that, listen to this. Jewish law requires Jews to respect every human requiring burial. Now, when they say every human, they don't tell you that according to Talmudic law, Gentiles, aka Goyim, are not considered human. So let's read this again. Jewish law requires Jews to respect every human requiring burial, even the most evil person. So this Christian missionary, this lady, was an evil person in their mind. A Gentile may not routinely be interred in a Jewish cemetery, but there are extreme circumstances under which it is permitted. One such case took place in 2018 when Municipal Chief Rabbi of Jerusalem, Rabbi Aria Stern permitted Ala Karesh, a Muslim who died in a road accident, to be buried in a Jewish cemetery after Palestinians prevented his burial in a Muslim cemetery for allegedly selling land to Jews. Man, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on over there, I tell you. All right. Give me 1 second, folks. I find it rather ironic that the Jewish Orthodox community is up in arms about a Christian covertly trying to save the souls of the Jewish people from eternal damnation, when the motto of the Israeli spy agency, the Mossad, is, "By deception, thou shalt do war." Let me repeat that. By deception, thou shalt do war. I guess deceiving the world into believing that, I don't know, perhaps Muslims carried out certain terrorist attacks when in fact it was Israeli operatives is just fine and dandy. That's okay. But Christian missionaries attempting to save the Jewish people from the wages of sin and death is not. I guess it truly is rules for thee, not for me in this situation. And what would the Judeo-Christians say in this circumstance? This woman was doing more for her king in her short time on this earth than most Judeo-Christians do in their lifetime. See, I'm going to be honest. She did more than I have ever done in my lifetime. She truly put the apathetic, weak-willed, kosher Christianity to shame with her zeal for Christ. I'm positive, almost certain, that most Judeo-Christians know nothing of this travesty. And if they were aware of it, they would be on the side of the rabbis, not their fellow Christian soldier. Imagine being a Christian and supporting or defending Christ deniers, disinterring a fellow Christian's body, or putting up plastic shields around her corpse as if she were a cashier in a burger joint protecting herself from infectious customers. Imagine supporting that madness. And nowhere in the article is it explained the reason that these missionaries had to be covert in their actions. What is that reason? It is illegal for Christians to evangelize the Jewish Orthodox in Israel. Let me repeat that. It is illegal for Christians to evangelize the Jewish Orthodox in Israel. The nation that we're told by our Judaizing evangelical preachers that we must bless and pray for, or else we will be cursed, does not allow Christian missionaries to spread the gospel of Christ. With friends like these, who needs enemies? But that is where we are in these troubled times. Christians kneel not before Jesus Christ, but before the leaven of the Pharisees. Joe Biden, who was recently caught on tape gleefully proclaiming to the press that his butt had been wiped. If you don't believe me, look for the video. He was caught bowing before the outgoing president of Israel, Reuven Rivlin, and his aide, a Haredi Orthodox woman named Rivka Ravitz. Here is the picture. If you're listening on the podcast, it is Biden taking a knee to a elderly Jewish man and a middle-aged Jewish woman, and the middle-aged Jewish woman is smiling gleefully at the sight of this senile, poor old man who is a sock puppet for the global elite, let's be honest. And Biden's excuse for this shameful and embarrassing display was because Miss Ravitz is a mother of 12 children, and this was Biden's way of honoring her. Aw. Now, that would be fine and dandy, I guess. I mean, a sitting president bowing before a foreign leader, no, it wouldn't be okay. I mean, come on. There's other ways you can honor a woman with 12 children. But I want you to be honest with yourself. Be honest. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Biden would behave the same way for an authentic Christian mother of 12 children who teaches her babies that their father is the head of the family, that marriage is between a man and a woman, The truth that there are only two sexes. Who refuses to vaccinate her children with abortion-tainted vaccines, and that we are to obey God rather than man. Do you think he would even allow a woman like that to have access to the White House? Never in your wildest dreams would that happen. He and his ilk label virtuous, God-fearing women as the number one domestic terrorist threat to this nation, right along with the men who protect, love, and nurture them. But he has the exact opposite idea of the nation of Israel. Joseph R. Biden said, "The security of Israel and the United States is inextricably tied, and we will never, ever, ever abandon Israel out of our own self-interest." Joseph R. Biden is not America first. He's America last. And I guess that is the reason why the United States House Appropriations Committee just approved the $3.3 billion security assistance package to Israel instead of assisting Americans who are struggling to survive in the collapsing empire that is America. More Americans have died over the course of a year, not from a phantom boogie-like virus, but from depression, job loss, drug overdoses, alcoholism, suicides, violence, and broken homes and broken hearts. Where's the assistance for them? A measly check here and there? While the mega corporations rake in billions? While billions go to foreign nations? But hey, Nancy Pelosi put it clear and concise as can be when she said, if this capital, United States capital, crumbles to the ground, the one thing that would remain is our commitment to our cooperation with Israel. So America could fall apart at the seams. You and your family could be out in the streets, struggling to survive. But those billions of dollars will be rolling into Israel. I hope you can sleep well knowing that. The children of the devil know who their master is. But do you know who your master is? If you lived your whole life outwardly professing the name of Jesus Christ, but not practicing what you preach, or striving to do the back-breaking work that Christ has called us to do, do you think he will answer your pleas when you knock at his door? When your race is completed and you rush to the door of your master, will you see his door wide open with your Lord standing in the threshold, warm smile on his face, beckoning you into his eternal kingdom? Or will you find that door firmly shut? Albert Barnes said, "On how slight evidence people will suppose themselves ready to die. How slender is the preparation which even many professed friends of Jesus have for death. How easily they are satisfied about their own piety. O profession of religion, attendance on the preaching of the word, or at the sacraments, or a decent external life, is all they have and all they seek. With this, they go quietly on to eternity. Go to disappointment, wretchedness, and woe. None of these things will avail in the day of judgment. It will be only true love to God, a real change of heart, and a life of piety that can save the soul from death. And oh, how important it is that all should search themselves and see what is the real foundation of their hope that they shall enter into heaven." Amen. Some professing Christians build their foundation on the solid ground of faith in Jesus Christ alone. And some Christians build their foundation on the shaky ground of works, church attendance, tithes, ethnicity, obedience to man, what have you, even support for a foreign nation hostile to their Lord and Master. Why go through the trouble of constructing a home without ensuring that your foundation will be stable enough to support your abode of which you wish to spend all your fond and cherished moments with your beloved family? You wouldn't put yourself, your spouse, or your children in danger. So why would you endanger your soul with the uncertainty of works? The pretenders that Christ speaks of in verses 28 through 30 put their trust in the outward profession of their religion, and externally they cast it an illusion of being servants of Christ, but inwardly they denied him as their master, they served the adversary of Christ and mankind, and were the devil's spiritual children. Luke 13, 28 through 30. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west, from the south, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Now, what do these verses mean? They're very important. Let's turn to John Gill for an answer. Oh, I went backwards. Sorry, friends. Here we go. When ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose offspring they were, and to whom they stood related according to the flesh and of descent from whom they boasted and even trusted in it, thinking themselves the favorites of heaven, and expecting to be admitted into the kingdom of God on account of it. Sad will be the disappointment of such persons. Of being born of religious parents, of being born of religious parents will neither give right unto nor meetness for eternal glory. Regeneration is not of blood. And all the prophets in the kingdom of God, whose prophecies were transmitted to them, and whose works they had in their hands and read, and who desire to see and hear what they did, in which they now plead, and yet they did not enjoy, but were nevertheless happy, and you yourselves thrust out with indignation and contempt, with shame and ignominy, as the Persic version adds, not suffer to go in with them, though their sons and successors, but bid to depart in order to be forever separated from them as only fit company for devils and damned spirits. And they shall come from all parts of the world, from every nation under the heavens, meaning the Gentiles, and which will be a greater aggravation of the punishment of the Jews, and cause still more rage and madness. These shall come from the east and from the west, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, and from the north and from the south, from the most distant parts of the world inhabited by men. God has his chosen ones, and Christ has a people in all parts of the world, and therefore his gospel must be preached to all nations for the gathering of them in, which will be done in the latter day, and in the resurrection morn, as these will be raised into several places where they will have been buried. They will come from thence and make one body, and will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and will be forever with him. And behold, there are last which shall be first. The Gentiles, the most mean and abject, far from God, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, called last of all, these shall be first, and sit down among the patriarchs and prophets, men of the first rank here on earth, in the kingdom of heaven, and enjoy the same glory and happiness with them. And there are first, which shall be last, the Jews, who were the first, the visible, professing people of God, to whom the oracles of God and outward privileges and ordinances were given, who had the Messiah first sent to them, and the gospel first preached among them. These shall be last, be rejected and despised and shut out of the kingdom of heaven. They fought themselves heirs of and expected to enjoy. You could travel all across America on a Sunday, and I don't think you will hear commentary or preaching like that in very many places. And that's a shame, because for centuries, church fathers taught their flocks that the old covenant between God and the Jewish people is no longer in effect, and that there is a new perfect covenant between Christ and the Christian church, comprised of Jew and Gentile who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Today, one of the multiple reasons that we are in the sad state of affairs that we are in is because many prominent church leaders are preaching that the Jewish people have a separate plan for salvation outside of professing faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You're not going to find any evidence of this in the Holy Scriptures. In fact, Jesus said himself in John 14:5-7, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Jesus did not say there, every man except the Judaic people. Those guys are saved based on their nationality, on their blood, on the deeds of their parents. They don't need me for them to come to the Father. Incorrect. He said, no man. Period. End of story. If there were a separate plan for the Judaic people, Jesus Christ's life, his miracles, his teachings, his sufferings, his death, and his resurrection would have been in vain. Is that what you Christian Zionists really want? Your Lord and Savior's selfless act of love on the cross to be of no effect whatsoever? Is that how you show respect for your professed master? Or do you serve a hidden master than the one you outwardly profess? The intentions of man are unknown to me. They are unknown to you. But I can use my discernment to pay close attention to their actions, words, what they advocate against. And I'm seeing professing Christians choosing their masters, whether they know it or not. Tyrants, usurpers, trusted experts, sock puppet preachers, and the news in their lies are openly labeling Christians that have honest and sincerely held reservations about injecting themselves with a shot derived from aborted fetuses as being part of a cult. Dangerous terrorists that need to be taught a lesson and need to be dealt with in a harsh manner for their independent thought and beliefs. These charlatans love masks so much that they're constantly donning one, and they want you to don one. But the mask that they put on is a mask of a benevolent leader who loves their ignorant subjects so much that they will make all the tough decisions for them against their will because the little people can't figure it out for themselves. Their mask is a sweet, gentle, and beautiful mask of a government that is ordained by God to lead the people and protect them for their own good. But underneath that mask is an oozing, pus-filled, scaly, deformed face that is seething with hatred for those who resist their capricious demands. Unfortunately, many Christians will go along with the program once the mask comes off the face of our technocratic overlords, so-called technocratic overlords, and the fangs of the beast sink into the flesh of all those who resist with unusual and terrifying cruelty. They are terrible leaders, but they're not to be feared whatsoever. We are to fear God alone. And Jesus Christ himself lived during the reign of a terrible leader who sought to execute him by any means necessary. How did he react when he was constantly living under the threat of arrest, imprisonment, torture, and execution? Did he recant all of his previous sermons that exposed the religious and secular leaders as being servants of the adversary? Did he change his preaching to a softer tone that's more complimentary to the government, magistrates, Did he remain silent in the face of tyranny, wickedness, and perverseness? Not at all. In fact, he doubled down. Luke 13:31-33. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out, and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he, Jesus, said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Adam Clark has important commentary for us. Herod was a very vicious prince and lived in public incest with his sister-in-law. If our Lord meant him here, it is hard to say why the character of fox, which implies cunning, design, and artifice to hide evil intentions, should be attributed to him, who never seemed studious to conceal his vices. But we may suppose that Christ, who knew his heart, saw that he covered his desire for the destruction of our Lord under the pretense of zeal for the law and the welfare of the Jewish people. A fox among the Jews appears to have been the emblem of a wicked ruler who united cunning with cruelty and was always plotting on how he might aggrandize himself by spoiling the people. Herod sounds an awfully a lot like our current lot of leaders. Issuing their little recommendations, their mandates, and their dictates, and what have you, under a pretense for the welfare of their people. Herod put on a mask just like Anthony Faustus, Walensky, Biden, and all the other clowns and court jesters and Satan's free ring circus of charade and corruption. But Christ saw Herod's and the Pharisees' true face underneath. He knew that Herod and the Pharisees immensely desired to have him silenced and put to death, but it was not yet his time, for he still had work to do. Our day will come when we will reach our destination, which is either at the end of a road that is straight, narrow, rough, uphill, and not well traveled, but leads to a fountain of eternal life, or at the end of a road that is wide, well traveled, relatively easy and carefree, but whose end leads to an inferno of eternal suffering. The conclusion to your road of your life is your decision and your decision alone. You make this critical choice by selecting who your master will be in this life. Are you going to be a servant of Jesus Christ? Or are you going to be a servant of Satan? To those who choose Christ, you choose wisely. But that does not mean you can live your life on autopilot. Just as our Lord said that he had work to do before his last call, we have work to do just the same. In the days ahead, we may be facing persecution, mocking, slander, accusations, hardships, violence that is alien to most of us who had it comfortable for so long. However, for Christians living in countries that are hostile to their faith, this way of life is something that they endure on a daily basis. Let me make it clear, I do not hope for Christians in the West to have to go through these trials and tribulations, but if we're called to do so, it will be a refining fire to separate the dross from the silver. It takes little effort whatsoever to profess the name of Christ and proclaim him as your only master when the spotlight is off of you, the times are good, and enmity from the world is relatively low. However, it's a completely different story when the adversary has beguiled most of the people into believing a lie that Christians are to be blamed for all the ills of their pie-in-the-sky fever dream of a heaven on earth. And if we could just get rid of all those meddling Christians, then we can repair the world of all of its scars and maladies. You are already hearing the beginnings of this now, and it will only ramp up in the days to come. Sooner or later, you will have to make that urgent decision that you have been putting off for so long. Who is your master? Who will you serve and obey? Will you accept their system of full-spectrum dominance over every little aspect of your daily life? Or will you boldly proclaim that you have no king but Jesus Christ? Will you take the jab to save your skin in this life, only to have your skin charred in the next? Will you kneel to the golden idol of tolerance, inclusiveness, equity, and profess the detestable name of false science? Or will you kneel and profess the name of the prophet, priest, and king forever, the Lord Jesus Christ? Some of you will choose wisely, but many of you will not, because you fear what men can do to you. You are under the false assumption that these wretched tyrants, the NWO, the Freemasons, the Deep State, whatever you want to call them, are impervious to pain. They can see everything. They're all powerful. They're all knowing. They cannot be stopped. That is exactly what they want you to believe. If a small but vocal and zealous portion of the populace would profess the name of Jesus Christ and serve him and take to the streets to peacefully call to an end of the despotic, contrary rules and regulations, the malicious mandates, the brutal psychological warfare operations, the illegal unjust wars waged in our name, the genocide of the unborn and the profiting off of their misery, the ceasing of their usurious system of money lending, and tell them that our rights and our liberties are granted to us from our Creator, not government, because we are made in His image. They would cower in fear from a people that serve, obey, and call on the Almighty God. That is why they seek to divide us based on class, race, sex, and now a vaccination status. Do not fall for their tricks. Follow the example of your master, Jesus Christ, and rebuke all those who peddle falsehood as a truth, force or coerce people into submitting their bodies to pharmakia, and take a stand for what is right, even when the world collectively points their finger at you and accuses you falsely. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Strive to enter in the strait gate. Strive, meaning fight like hell every single day and treat it like it's your last chance to make it into that strait gate. Don't wait around for someone else to make a stand for what is right and speak the truth to power. Your master is calling you to be that person. Thank you for listening. May God bless you all.